As I finished the series of messages about He Began Again, we want to look ahead and kind of plan for the ministry that God has for us and encourage you in that. Let's bow for prayer. Ask the Lord to make this a special message to us. All right, looking ahead, we need to recognize that when we look ahead, we're dealing with the mystery of the future. Mystery of the future. This is a rather elementary concept, but one that we don't want to forget. We tend, when we've made our plans, when we have thought out what we want to do, we have the tendency to think that's what's going to happen. But James 4:14 tells us, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. That's that little steam that comes out of the tea kettle, if you have that, and appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's axiomatic that the older I get, the faster the time goes by. Young men like Don Quast Jr. were just dying, and they were saying at Catherine Coy's funeral that none of her good old friends. They all died long before her. But life is uncertain. This is the fact of the matter, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tragedies come. Volcanoes blow up, earthquakes happen, fires come and destroy things. So, let's make it personal. Your life is uncertain, for what tomorrow brings is unknown. And then, in the scheme of things, your life is short, relatively like a vapor that disappears. If we slow the camera down and we're just taking a picture of it now, things go fast, and you have a person is born, grows up, gets old, and dies. And what's changed in the world? Well, things pretty much the same. Just you're here for a flash of time. So these things we understand, that is, we mentally agree with that concept. However, we must always be looking into the future. We are not allowed just to say, well, that's unknown, so forget about it, you know. Your now, I've often pointed out, is so brief that ultimately you can't even perceive it. When is the now? If I say now, is that when the now began, when the middle of the now, or at the end of the now? When was the now? Well, in the study of relativity and quantum physics, they came up with what they call Planck's length. This is the shortest length possible before it stops being a length at all. You get down into the subatomic level, the items there don't really have length. They don't have a place. They exist in possibilities. It's just a very strange thing. And then the speed of light passing over Planck's length is the smallest quantum of time. And this is all the theory of it. But that is so brief that it's, you know, much less than a second, much less than a millisecond. And how many milliseconds go by? That's our now. That's when now is. So what we actually experience is that everything we see took some time to get to our eye, took some time to form on the retina, and then that pattern be sent to our brain, took some time for the brain to say, I recognize that pattern. That's Pastor Emiru. You see, I can see that. I recognize that. But that all took a moment of time. So everything I see, even when it's very close, I'm looking into the past. I'm seeing what the past is. When you see the sunset, that's where it was 8 minutes ago. And the stars, many light years away, we're looking into the past when we look up into the sky at night. And we're seeing things that are far, far, far away as they were all those years ago when that light started out. So we are receiving messages from the past that as we pay attention to it, we see a pattern. So if you're walking down the sidewalk, you see, you see the picture where the building is on this side, where the curb is on that side, and you orient yourself into the future. You're taking a step into an unknown because you're only seeing the past, but that past pattern allows you to prepare for the future. We come from the past, we are thrust into the future, but to move on, we must actively do two things. First, we must analyze the past, pay attention to the pattern that we see, catch the drift of how your life is progressing, and then secondly, anticipate the future, that you expect that that foot that you're walking with is going to hit the sidewalk or the grass or whatever you're walking on. Sense the main direction you should go. Take in the information from the past and arrange it so that you are going where you want to go, where you ought to go, where you should go. So the mystery of the future, this is something that we have to deal with. We are always, as it were, stepping into the unknown because we can't see it till it actually happens. The second thought is this: develop perspective. What you need to do is to, by perception, take all this in and develop a perspective, a sense of the depth of where you are. Perspective weighs the importance of things. So as you're walking, for instance, you may see the buzzing fly and the oncoming car, and you just discern what is most important for you right now, you see. So you swat the fly. No, you jump out of the way of the coming car. That's most important. So stop making little things the main part of your life. What makes it little? It's not that important. Develop perspective. Grasp the bigger picture. Put your effort into the main things. Reflect on the ways of God. The ways of God is an interesting concept. This is how God normally works. When you refuse to see it, you're just saying everything's happening at random. The world today has accepted the idea of randomness. Picasso said, "I paint what I think is real," and everything was just crazy. Salvador Dali said, "I'm painting what I think is reality." If we could see things the way they really are, it would look like this, you know, a clock melting off the shelf. And yet, in their lives, when they, for instance, when they fell in love, they had a different perspective. Now, life meant something. It was real to them. Story of the man who was the architect, and he was trying to reflect that actually nothing has any meaning, and he had built a building that had a column up to the roof, but when you check, the column was attached to the upper part and was an inch short of the floor. So, in other words, it looked like it was supporting things, but it wasn't. And so the person that was wise was asking the question. He said, he's showing that there is no reality to things. And he says, is that the way they built the foundation of the building? Said, oh no, we had a strong foundation. Had to deal with reality, see, the way things really are, no matter what you think. So, grasp the bigger picture. See the ways of God. See things from God's point of view. Now, there's no way to do that by, you know, going up the stairs and talking to God. God has already given us everything we need in life, and He's given it to us in the Word of God. Now, I don't want to say it's in code, because it's not that. It's in the actual language, but He deals with things far greater than the actual subject He's talking about. He's actually revealing to us His ways. When He says, do this, don't do that, when He says, here's an example of a person who did the wrong thing, we begin to back up and see, this is who God is, this is how God thinks, this is how God sees things. Job 21:14. Therefore they, speaking of the wicked, check back at verse 7, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Leave us alone, we'll make it up as we go. We'll pretend that life is something else. Psalm 25:4, the other side of it, the person who is wise, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, you see. This is the one who is eager to understand things from God's point of view. And so this takes constant and ongoing and deep reading of the Word of God. This is where you're not reading it just for that story. You're not reading it just to say, I read that book. You're reading it so that you're constantly, your mind is constantly being brought to see things the way God sees it. A third thing, as you look forward in your life and to your work of the ministry, God has given us all a ministry. I cringe a little bit every time I hear some preacher say, we don't believe in women preachers. And I say, so you're calling all the women back from the mission field? Is that what you're doing? And, of course, what they mean is pastor. They don't believe in women being pastors. That's what God says. The pastor must be the husband of one wife. So that's, you can't have women doing that. But preachers, proclaimers, absolutely women and children, you know. He lets the animals off. They don't have to preach, but everybody else. Let's not overstate what God says, what His limits are. So let me ask you to realize your Christian identity, that that's who you are, and that sets you apart from the group. Now, we ought to embrace this. This is God's ways. God calls His people to be different. I brought a message some time back that has stayed with me for a long time, and it was called the tent and altar life. Tent and altar life. And the realization that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these people who wandered through the Holy Land, which he said was going to be theirs, but they couldn't take possession of it for 400 years, several generations. They didn't claim a property and build brick buildings on it. They were building brick buildings down in Egypt, you remember, so they knew how to do that. That wasn't in Abraham's time, was it? But Egypt was doing that, so they would have known these things. They just set up a tent. They had their animals eat of the grass and whatever there. And then when they were running low on that, they just packed up and moved on. They took the altar with them. It wasn't a big permanent church. Now, that was their way of life. It was saying, this world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm traveling through this. So while my wife and I now have a home out there in Pittsburgh, we live in the pits, And it's fairly solid, and we're happy about that, although we do hear strange sounds and creaking and so on. I think it might be a giant living under the house. I'm not sure. We have to think of it as the tent we're living in at the moment, you see. If God takes it away, we'll have time to open up another tent. This isn't what we're all about. This isn't why we are here. What I want you to think about here is your Christian identity sets you apart from the group. Rejoice in your distinctions. Be that edgy person who follows a different path. Hey, you're not like everybody else. I'm not getting anything on my screen. Did it go off by accident? Oh. Okay. It's a mystery. Ah! It's come back. All right. But it's not your path. You're not just walking to the beat of a different drummer, and the drummer is, I can't think of a musician right now. But the point here is that be that person who says, I'm not like everybody else. The point here is that are you typing this as I go? Okay. It's going crazy. AI is taking over the world. All right. It's going crazy. Now it's repeating my words. Are you mocking me? Let's see if it says that. All right, I'm having too much fun with this. All right, Matthew 5, 13a to 14a. You are the salt of the earth. Not everything is salt, or salt wouldn't be very effective, you see. You're the light of the world, and not everything is light. So we are, characteristically, we're intrinsically, as Christians, different from the world. Now, rejoice in that. Rejoice that you are not like everybody else. Rejoice that you don't think like everybody else. In fact, that you are knowing God's ways, you're following His ways. Salt, if you remember, both enhances the taste of food, but it also stops the spread of corruption. It doesn't heal it, it just stops the spread. Light, by virtue of being light, by the character of its being, battles darkness. It attacks and eliminates darkness, you see. So each differs from the rest of its surroundings. Not only different, however, but it improves its surroundings. This is the ways of God. He now has His own people who live life differently, think about life differently. The phone call says, I'm going to give you a chance to win $1 million. You say, no, thank you. That's not one of my goals in life. And they're ready to commit you to an insane asylum. What do you mean? Who wouldn't want $1 million? Well, if God wants to give that to me without me entering a gambling situation, that would be fine if I have an unknown uncle that's rich and gives me money and I can invest that here in the church or in other Christian work. That'd be great. But that's not what my life's all about. My life is the day-by-day following God. And I want to be different from the world, but not just different. I mean, I could dress weird and be different. I could have an operation to remove my nose and be different from everybody else, or most people. But that's not my goal. Rather, I am going to be Christ-like, and that will make me stand out as different. The fourth thing is this. Expect a life of unexpected change. I suppose that's a contradiction in terms, where you expect the unexpected. But let me just say, let's live life where we're not astonished that something happened that we didn't expect would happen. It's that mystery of the future again. We can't see that future. We're walking into it, we're driving into it, but we don't know what it's going to be. So expect that. When something happens, you say, I didn't see that coming, but I expected it. I expected that something like this might happen. See? James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. I didn't see that coming, and now this is going to be hard, but I'm glad that God is dealing with me to do this. Let me take you down through this. God will affect change in you with afflictions. Not in your circumstances, in you. He's going to change you. He's going to build you up. Muscles are built when muscles wear out. You exercise, you used to work out with the weights, you know, and try all these things. My shoulders don't even go there anymore, but you work out with these things, and when you wore the muscles down, you actually are breaking some of those fibers. And as you rest and take nourishment, they grow back stronger. This is the way God invented it. So that muscles that are torn down, they grow stronger. They grow back bigger and stronger. Your skin, if you work with it, at first it's hurting the soft skin, and then calluses form. The wonder of calluses. God says you need stronger skin there. So he just does that, you see. He built that within us. So if God needs you to have more calloused hands, he's going to give you hard work to do with your hands. You see what I'm saying? He will change you with afflictions. God will exercise you with experiences. God will change you with challenges. God will adjust you with accidents. God will direct you with diseases. God will teach you to comfort others by testing you with calamities. Why did this happen to me? God was giving you a lesson. 2 Corinthians 1:3 to 4. The apostle tells these Gentile people who didn't grow up understanding God at all, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the Father of all comfort. So he's picturing him here as the one who takes you and pats you on the back and holds your hand and says, it's okay now. See? Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. But then he says, that we may be able to, we may be empowered to do something. He comforts us in our tribulation, so that we have the ability to see how God did that, what he did, what I finally came around to think about this, and how I became better because of it, that we may be able, empowered, to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I've told the story before, but I don't have many examples of this in my life. But I was visiting with a couple, and they have been Christians for a long time, but they just visited our church. And I noticed that she had a hard attitude. It was like, you're not gonna snow me with your church talk stuff, you know. And finally, talking to her about the things of God, she said, well, answer this. When I was a young person, I got was expecting a baby out of wedlock. And my parents, they were big church people, Methodist church, but it was a church. And they were well known in that church. And they said, you go and have an abortion, have that baby killed. And they said, if you don't, then we'll have nothing to do with you. We will give you nothing. We'll give you no help. You have to move out of the house. We don't want you around. And the whole idea was they didn't want their friends at church to know this happened to their daughter. So you think how this affected her. what church was about is a bunch of snobs thinking about how wonderful they are, and they have to kill a baby to make sure that nobody knows that she was wicked. She said, so I had the abortion. She said, I didn't have a choice. I interrupted, and I said, well, you did have a choice, but it wasn't a choice you were willing to make. She said, yes, that's right. She said, they did something in the abortion, and now I can't have children. And she saw that as a great loss. And I said, well, if I can say something to you, you are in a unique position to counsel young ladies who are going through something like that. She said, what? How do you mean? I said, if I say to a young girl who's pregnant, I know what you're going through, that's such a very limited statement. See? But if you said it, letting them know what happened to you, they know you know what you're talking about. And I said, now, if I say to that person, don't kill the child, either go out on your own, counting on God to bless you, or, even without the husband wanting anything, the father wanting anything to do with you, or give the baby to a family that will raise the child and take care of it and give it a good godly home. That would be your counsel to them, and they're saying, I don't know if I can make that choice. And then you would say, well, here's what happened to me. I said, what you are doing, and I brought her to this passage, and I said, God is going to give you the ability to say to them, here's what I learned in my affliction. Here is the comfort that God gave me that now I am prepared to help others with a lesson that few have learned. So expect a life of unexpected change. God will do that. He'll just bring it in because he sees that you need a nudge in that area. Analyze what that problem is. Analyze who that problem is. And see how you can take that enemy and love that enemy. Do good. Speak well. Help them. And if you can't do anything else, pray for them. Pray for them. And as you do that, you learn the humility of obedience. You learn to do what God says, even if you don't feel like it. You know, if the private is told by the sergeant, do this, and he says, well, you know, Sarge, I really don't feel like it. This is not going to end well for this private, is it? So expect a life of unexpected change. God is going to do that. But God has a purpose in it. The fifth thing is this. Follow the right path, even in the dark. A young man asked me, I don't know what to do now. I don't know what's the next step. I said, well, you might not know what it is, but God is asking you to do the next right thing. This might not be the answer to the whole thing. Just take the next right step. This is, as we anticipate the future, we know this step is pleasing God. And I've got to go someplace, so I'll take that step. It was years later, we were talking about something else, and he quoted my comment back to me. Not that he was counseling me, but he was saying that in this situation, it's another one where I just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. So you don't need to see the whole picture. Let me give you a couple of examples. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, can I emphasize what it's saying? He doesn't say, your word is a beacon that shines the entire path to where I can see the silver mountain that I'm walking toward. It's lamp. I've been told that they had a clamping thing put on your ankle, and it would hold the candle or the oil lamp. So you weren't running, I'm pretty sure. But you're taking a step, and when you took a step forward, it would shine in this dark, foggy night. It would shine on the next step, where you could understand what's the next right step to take. You step there, and then the next steps forward. You see the light in front of you. This is all that we can expect from God. We have a couple of examples. Paul walked step by step into the darkness, seeing only the step before him. In Acts 20, verse 22, the people who had a gift of prophecy said, the Holy Spirit tells us that you're going to get tied up and you're going to get put in prison. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. You see what he's saying? I go not knowing. I go not knowing. It's okay. You don't need to know the entire path. You just take the next right step. God called Abraham to a land he did not know. Hebrews 11:8, the chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance to the promised land, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So here again, he went not knowing. How will you know when you get there? He'll tell me. So I just keep going. I do the right thing. This is, I think, should be enough. When you know the ways of God, or let me put it this way, when you know the character of God, when you know that He loves you, when you know that He has the power to care for you, and that any problems that come along the way actually are going to be better for you because you're going to learn the patience, you're going to learn the increased strength. You have to climb up the hill, your legs are going to be stronger. On the way down, you're better equipped for the next hill that might be even higher, you see. You're ready to take that journey. But you say, I don't know, I didn't get a blueprint of where I'm going. No, he doesn't do it that way usually. The sixth point is this. Decide to be always abounding. You get the idea of abounding? Building up better and better? Some of us can look back over a past of following the Lord, but don't retire. Let your laurel wreath wither. Don't sit back and say, ah, my laurels here, I rest on my laurels. Yeah, well, they're withering, you see. God commands Christians to exceed your previous self. Grow. Be better than you were. Not satisfied. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. This is a strong foundation. Always abounding. Now, steadfast doesn't mean stagnant, not growing. It means with a firm foundation, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are times when preaching at Open Door Baptist Church, it looks like the labor is in vain. You know, we didn't see any hands, nobody came forward, nobody weeping at the altar, all these things that other people talk about. Multitudes didn't come flocking in. So why do you keep doing it? Because I didn't do it for those reasons. I did it because God told me to do it. It's not about me getting gratified. This is about God being glorified. This is about me doing what I know I can do, what I feel He's called me to do, and just doing it faithfully. And in that, I try to grow. I try to learn. I try to develop. I try to abound. Adam Clark, I liked what he had to say. You must not only work, but abound in that work, ever exceeding your former self, being better than you were. And this not for a time, but always, beginning, continuing, and ending every act of life to God's glory and the good of his fellows, of your fellows, the good of the people around you, to serve God and others. So I like that idea. Be always abounding. Exceed your previous self. Oh, I've done that. Well, do it better this time. Do it more intensely. The apostle wrote to the Gentiles at Colossae, Colossians 2, 5 to 7. Yet am I joying and beholding your order, proper organization, the steadfastness of your faith. Sounds standing still. They were not moving from their foundation in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, with a good foundation, you can walk rooted and built up. Not straying in your foundation, but building up in him. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, and from that stable position, he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So having that firm foundation, getting your feet set on the truth of the Word of God as you have learned it, as you have read it, but then growing, exceeding yourself. John Calvin said he would not have them simply remain immovable, like a rock, but would have them grow every day more and more. Think of the sequoia, the redwood trees. Things so big that I remember looking down a hill at the giant tree, and there was this little model house down in front of that tree. As we walked down to it, the house grew bigger and bigger. It was the ranger's station. It was a regular size house. The tree was just immense. He says you can stay in one place, but you can abound, become the sequoia of God. Do you remember the guy Caleb? Don't you love Caleb? He said, "Now I'm an old man, and I've done a lot of things, and God's helped me, so I quit now." No, not him. Listen to Joshua 14, 10 to 12. "Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive," he said, "as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses." 45 years after God told me, I'm still here, "while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." If you're not quick with scores and all that, that's 85 years old. That's older than me. "And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." I think, seeing the ways of God here, the job that he was given involved physical strength. Maybe unreal physical strength, where he had to fight and kill giants. Think Goliath. Not that he was fighting Goliath, but you think a giant like that. "I'm strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim," those are the giants, "were there, and that the cities were great and fenced." He says they have defenses, and they're giants. "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Is this the raving of an 85-year-old delusional fellow? I'm going to get them. I'm going to bite them till my teeth fall out and I'm going to gum them. No. Joshua 15:14. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. Sheshai, they got their names. Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. Those are the sons of the giants. He just chased them out. They said, that guy's crazy. We're going to leave. He keeps stabbing my feet. Whatever they were doing. And let me close with this thought. Relabel your trials. Relabel. That's where you pick up the tin can and you put a new label on it, see? How we think about things is very often limiting to us. We may pretend, I remember seeing a lady with a t-shirt that says, I make my own reality. I said, well, good luck with that. I mean, you can sit in a drug stupor and make your own reality, but it's not real. And this is not part of the real life. It's not part of the real world. So what I want you to do is to think about not daydreams, but now that we know that trials don't happen accidentally, but from the plan of God, then should we keep considering them trials, a term that means, oh man, it's going to wear me out, it's going to tear me up. Let's relabel them. Let's call them lima beans. No, let's call them something else that you really like. So what am I talking about? Well, are you sentenced to a hospital stay? Call it your new mission field. A place that you didn't think you were going to go, but a place full of people who need the Lord. I said that to Steve Caritzis when he was so upset about all his time being wasted with dialysis. And I said, well, you know what? God has sent you to people that need to hear about the God that you believe in. He said, yeah, you're right. He started taking the Our Daily Bread. Yeah, Our Daily Bread. Monthly Our Daily Breads. He'd take it there and ask, this is a thing to read in a day, just help you see that. Anybody like it? Yeah, I'd like it. The next time there was six more people who said, hey, I heard you were giving out that. And he had this entire ministry there in the hospital. Okay, how about, did you have to get a new job? Call it a fresh start. To establish a strong Christian testimony. The first time they see you, you're smiling, saying hi. Hope God is with you. May God bless you. Have a strong Christian testimony from the very beginning of your job. See? You don't have that opportunity with the job you've had for years and years. Do you find yourself in a confusing situation? Call it an opportunity to blaze a new trail by following the Word of God. There's something, I don't know, adventurous about the idea of blazing a new trail, going the path that is less trod, going a place that few people go. But by virtue of that, it's a relatively unknown path. But if you can rally up your thoughts of adventure and say, well, then I'll blaze the path, see? I'm in a confusing area, so I'm going to read the Word of God very carefully to see where the light is taking my next right step. I haven't gone this way before, but I wonder where God is taking me in this. Call it an adventure. Jeremiah was in a confusing situation. He protested his inexperience in the job that God gave him. He wasn't a professional preacher. But God warned him, Jeremiah 1:7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Don't talk like that. You say that, and then you believe it. He said, I wouldn't have called a child to this job. Look at it from my point of view. Say not, I am a child. For thou, notice the definite concept, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. I wouldn't send a child, but I'm sending you. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That's when you say, yes, sir. For a moment there, I thought I couldn't do it. But because you have called me to do it, now I know I can. Let's pray. Our Father, when we think about forging ahead in our life, the ministry that you've called us to engage in, it means we're going to have to be people that can speak to people that we meet, and finally talk to them about the purpose of life, the meaning of life, talk to them about salvation in Jesus Christ, salvation because he paid the price for our sins. And we may say, but I'm a child, I don't know how to speak that. God said to Moses, I made your mouth and I know what you can do. He said to Jeremiah, don't call yourself a child. That is demeaning to me, and you shall do what I say, and you will give out the message that I tell you. Therefore, Father, we just ask that you might help us to see things from your point of view, to look into the future, not as completely unknown, but as the path that you will take us, and we will find that every part of that journey is intended for our good, for you to train us into something, build something in us that we weren't being, that wasn't being built before. That we will not find an end of the path because we are going to be always abounding, always building in the work of the Lord. We're going to learn what works and what doesn't work for us, but we're going to keep abounding and doing the right thing even better. And so, Father, with this encouragement from thee, this encouragement perhaps hidden within the stories, we begin to acknowledge your ways and what we should learn. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I don't know what God is leading me to do, but that's okay. Paul went not knowing. Abraham went not knowing. Only knowing that God has called him to go. Let me ask you then, are you fearful of the future that God is giving you? Do you see it as not something that you could do? Well, let me just say you're wrong. God has called you to do it, and he understands that you are uniquely qualified to do it in ways you didn't expect. He has given you the ability, the talent, whatever it takes. And he might need to challenge you here and there. He may have to take you to a different place to find the place where your ministry will be most effective. But you can do what he wants you to do. And that's not written yet. He is dealing with character and the impact of that character upon the world around you. Rejoicing in your Christian identity. That's who you are. I wonder if tonight you would say, I need to just trust the Lord all the more and say, I will do what you say and I'll experience the adventure of my life, trusting you to lead me in the right way. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Our Father, we're all perhaps slightly terrified of the unknown. Seems like any monster can jump out of the unknown. But Father, we recognize that we are not alone. Even though we're walking, we are following your lead. You have taken us by the hand. And like a child that perhaps can't keep our focus on the things in front of us, we just need to follow you. We can follow you then, Father, by reading the Word of God, understanding your ways, and then in obedience, be faithful, seeking to grow better and better. I thank you for each one that raised a hand and acknowledges the need to trust you to bring them into the place where you call them to go. We ask that you might do that. Empower them. Give them that confidence that says, while I don't know, you do, and I'll follow you. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.